You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
So go ahead and grab your Bibles and flip them open to 1 Corinthians, because we're going to be moving all over. And in fact, you know, I typed up this whole list of scriptures and stuff and then changed them this morning. So we're going to be in some different spots and stuff like that. So grab your Bibles. Make sure you're in 1 Corinthians because I want you to see the verses that we're going to be looking at. One thing I wanted to say before I got started, I guess I want to apologize. So last week I said something that I guess a few people were offended about as we got started. I was asking, you know, for feedback, stuff like that. And so and as we were getting done with that, I said, you know, no, that's right. You know, I understand. You know, nobody has anything to say because that's what you pay me for, and that's why I'm quitting, right? And so, and I'm still not really regretting what I said, except the context that I said it in, I think people took it this way. People took it like, oh, you're quitting because we're not doing what you want us to do, right? So, like, and specifically, it's like, oh, you didn't read, and you're not sharing something, so now I'm mad, and I'm leaving. And that's not the context of what's going on in my head. What's going on in my head, I told you, like, when I said that, I said, this has been rattling around, what I'm about to say has been rattling around for all week. And that is this, I was not frustrated with you, but I am frustrated with the church system that we have constructed, which says we're going to pay somebody to do the work of hearing from God for us and then tell us what he got. And I've used the illustration before that that's kind of like paying somebody to chew your food for you. And so I won't get into that in detail again because I almost made some people puke last time I did that one. But that's so there is a frustration, right, for me and in terms of like, and it's a frustration that's like this. It's not of like a school teacher who's scolding you or mad at you or something like that. It's more that of a parent and a child, right? And so those of you that have older children, you know that you can't make your children do anything, right? Even though you have some experiences, even though you have some insights, even though you have some knowledge that you know would be very helpful for them, you can't make them do that. Okay, so like with my kids, with my boys, you know, I know that there's some things in their life that if they would just listen to what I'm telling them, it would make their life go more easily in the future, and it would be better in the future, right? I also know that they don't want to hear it, and they're going to have to learn it on their own, and so there's a little bit of frustration that goes with that, and that's kind of like what was behind that, okay? So not a frustration at you, but just like a, man, I really wish that you could see this. I really wish that you could embrace this. I really wish that you could get this. And here's the reality, okay? We may not have had a lot of people that were talking last week, but I do know that we have a lot of people who are actually getting it and are actually reading and stuff like that. So I'm not, like, even discouraged about that. I know there's some of you that aren't, right? I mean, because that's just how it works. Like, anytime you do something of any, you know, any kind of challenge, you're going to have some people that are like, forget it. You know, I ain't doing it. You're going to have some people that are like, I'm trying, but I'm struggling with it, and so I'm kind of hit and miss, and I'm working at it, and I'm trying to get better at it, and that's great. And then you got some people that are doing it, right? And so that's fine. Like, that's just how it always works, okay? But I really, really wish, that's all driven by, man, just a deep desire. I really, really wish that you would all just simply, man, I mean, that you would just run hard after Jesus, right? And that's what's involved in that. So anyway, I thought that was pretty much clear as I kept talking last week, but had lots of comments along the week that made me realize it was not. So I apologize for that. If you're offended by that, I'm sorry. Let's see what I can come up with this week. Right? Right? One thing is, when you talk for a living, you get yourself in a lot of trouble all the time. Okay? So look there in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians this week. How about this week? Anybody have anything that stood out to you this week? Okay. What does it say, Jan? Okay. Cool. We're going to hear that in a minute. Yeah. How about somebody else? Something that stood out to you?
2 Corinthians 9:8.
Awesome. Awesome. Yeah. So this is funny, right? So I'm just going to use this to illustrate a point. Okay, so last week what I was saying is this. Like, I really wish everybody would understand you have the ability to hear from God, and you have something to bring to the table. And last week we saw that happen, right? So Seth said, hey, Seth, you remember what she said last week? Exactly, yeah. So you remembered that, even though I just put you on the spot and called you out. Why do you think you remembered that? All right, but even before you mentioned it, though, it was something that you focused on, right? And you were like, man, this is something that I heard, right? Because I'm guessing nobody else told you that, right? Abigail went like, hey, Seth, what you should get from God this week is that, right? But it was something that you got, and so you remember that, right? And that was actually something that was part of the message, too. Like, that was one of the things that really stood out to me. I don't see John Paul, but John Paul came up after the message last week, and he said, hey, you know, you were talking about we're nothing, but Jesus is everything, and one of the things that really helps me get that is to realize that I am nothing, I have nothing, but I am worth everything to God because he gave everything he had for me. And I was like, dude, that was fantastic. That's what I'm talking about. Like, I wish I would have had that before I preached the sermon, then I would have included that, right? Or I would have brought that in. And so the thing is, there's things, see, that God is saying to the body that's coming in. So this morning, Jan mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:31. That'll be part of the thing that stood out to me. Jared just said 2 Corinthians 9, that we have everything we need. God makes us sufficient. I think that's one of the verses that I cut this week for a second time, right? So it's cool. That's what I'm talking about. There are things that God is saying, and he doesn't just speak to me, but he speaks to all of us, okay? And so we all have something to bring. We all have something to contribute. And it's something that's going to be beneficial for the group together. It's going to be beneficial for us, all those things. Yeah. How about somebody else? You got anything else? Anybody else have something? Okay. Exactly, yeah. So the best gifts, God has given us all gifts, and the best gifts are those gifts that are shared. In fact, I'm just shooting from the hip right now, but I'm not really even aware of a gift that's not to be shared, right? I think the purpose of all gifts is that they're to be shared. Yeah. Somebody else? Anybody else got anything? Yeah, awesome, yeah. So Jolene, same thing. Like, that was actually a theme that stood out to me this week, and I just didn't have time to work it out, but that we aren't sufficient of ourselves, but that God makes us sufficient. In fact, Paul said in somewhere in there, he said, I'm not sufficient for the ministry. In fact, he goes, who is sufficient for these things? But Jesus makes us sufficient. He gives us what we need for the ministry. Excellent, yeah. Man, I'm going to chew you guys out more often. Right? All right? Anybody else got anything? Excellent work. All right? So look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians this week. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 11, verse 1. So look there this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says this. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. All right, let's pray and ask God to open this scripture up to us so we can understand it this morning. Father, God, we do come, and God, just as has already been mentioned a couple of times, we come confessing that, God, we are not sufficient. We don't have what it takes to do what you've called us to do. God, we don't even have the ability to understand what you're saying to us, God, apart from you speaking to us. But God, when you do speak, that you do speak your mind to us. You give us your thoughts. You show us what we needed to know. So God, I pray this morning that you would remove the blinders from our eyes so we could see, that you would unstop our ears so that we could hear, that you would soften our hearts so that we would be receptive to the things that you've got to say to us. And God, I pray that we would leave here being obedient to the things that you have said and not walking out and deceiving ourselves, having only heard them. So God, do your work through the Spirit and through the Word this morning, and we ask it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31 through 11, 1 stood out to me this week. And the reason it stood out to me is I think Paul takes, and in a couple of verses, he sort of boils down everything he has about his philosophy of ministry. In fact, I think it really boils down to maybe not his philosophy of ministry, maybe his ideas about discipleship, okay? So, and I know I use the D word, right? And so, you know, you guys don't want me to talk about discipleship, but it's like the main theme throughout the New Testament. And so when Paul's talking about discipleship, this is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. Verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's what he means when he's talking about discipleship. What he means is that I'm going to imitate Jesus so that other people can look at me and begin to imitate me. It doesn't mean that he's perfect. Doesn't mean that I'm perfect. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that we are ever Jesus, but it does mean that we should be living lives that are pursuing Jesus so that if people are looking at us and begin to do the things that we're doing, that is going to move them closer to Jesus, right? And along the way, you know what's going to happen? We keep being challenged to take another step toward Jesus, and they keep seeing another step that they can take, right? So all it is following Jesus and helping others to follow along with you. That's discipleship, right? And so that's what Paul says. Be imitators of me as I imitate Jesus. So we're going to take that phrase first and then talk a little bit more about what he means on the other two. So he says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And this is something he says in 1 Corinthians, and it's something that he also says he says it twice in 1 Corinthians. So he says it in 11:1, but he actually said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said this, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." And then notice what he says in verse 17. "That is why I sent to you Timothy." So Timothy was a guy that had become a believer. Paul came along, brought him with him, and he said, "Now, Timothy, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I want you to follow Jesus by imitating me. I'm imitating Jesus. I want you to imitate me." And then later on, we're going to see in a few weeks, he says to Timothy, "What you do is the same thing." So you imitate Paul, who's imitating Jesus, and then there's going to be people behind you that are going to be imitating Timothy, who's imitating Paul, who's imitating Jesus. The point is they're all moving toward Jesus. They're all focused on imitating Jesus, right? We're not trying to create a bunch of Lees. We're not trying to create a bunch of Pauls. We're not trying to create a bunch of Timothys. What we're trying to do is help each individual person imitate Jesus. So they are all going to begin to look like Jesus, except with their personality, with their backgrounds, with their characteristics, and their situation, and their circumstances. We want each person to begin to look more and more and more like Jesus. Okay, so he says that to Timothy. "That is why I said to you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord," notice what he says, "to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." So what we see is this, that Paul had some things that he did. There's a way that Paul lived, and he did that so that it could be caught and that it could be passed along by the people that were around him. And in fact, what Paul was doing is he was imitating what he had learned from Jesus. So if you go through the New Testament, what you find out is Jesus, we did a whole series on this a few months ago. Jesus did some things. And he did them over and over and over and over again. And what he did is he gathered together around 12 guys to live with him, to you know, go everywhere that he went, to be with him all the time. And he said, I'm going to do certain things, and I want you to observe those things. I want you to see those things, and then I want you to do those things. Okay, and so we see that there were things that Jesus did that the disciples saw and they began to do themselves. And they would even come to him and they would say, hey, teach us about this thing that you're doing. An example of that would be this. There was a time the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray just as you pray. Right? And so that was not because they were like, hey, Jesus, I think that there's this thing that we should be doing called prayer. Could you tell us about that? But it was because they would oftentimes wake up in the mornings and they would look around. They'd be like, where's he at? Where's Jesus? And then they would find that he had wandered off in alone someplace very early that morning. And then when they went and they found him, he was praying. And they would see him praying all night. They would see him praying early in the morning. They would see him praying when he had difficulty. They would see him praying in the middle of whatever circumstances he was faced with. And so they would say, Jesus, we see that you're talking to the Father. Would you teach us to talk to the Father, right? And so Jesus was doing certain things. The disciples would do those things. Paul is doing those things. And he said, I want you to see the pattern of life that I'm living. I want you to see the way that I'm living. And then what I want you to do is imitate me. Because if you're imitating me, I'm imitating Jesus, okay? And so that's what discipleship is all about. And so as disciples, we should be living lives that are imitating Jesus and that are worthy of being imitated. Because whether you know it or not, your life is being imitated. The way that you're living, the things that you're doing, are being imitated. There are people at work that are watching you. And they're going to begin to work the way that you work. They're going to treat their coworkers the way that you treat your coworkers. Do you know that? There are people in your families. Like, one of the most humbling things for me is to have my kids say or do something in public that make me go like, oh, that like cringe, you know? And it's not as bad now as it was when they were little. But when they were little, they would say something or they would do something, and I would, like, cringe. And I would be thinking, why in the world are you saying that? And then as I'm thinking that, like, why in the world are you doing that? Why in the world are you saying that? I realize, because they're doing what you did, Dad. And I'm like, oh, man. And so the idea is, you know, people are imitating us all the time. Do you see that with your kids, right? You know, it's funny. Like, you'll see somebody, and, like, their kid will swear. And they're like, where did you hear that word? And I'm like, I got a good idea. I think I probably know, you know? That's probably where they got it. Or they will say something, you know, I think, or they will act a certain way. You know, like, I was running yesterday, and so I was running around the lake, and so there's these places where the snow is melted, and there's, like, ice, like, everywhere. And as I come up, there's this mom, and there's a little boy, and he is, like, you know, kind of, like, skating across the ice, you know, just whatever. But she's walking, and she's got a little girl, and she's walking her across the ice, and she's you know, kind of being really careful and really cautious. She's sort of helping her along. And as I start coming up, the little girl looks at me, and, like, she looks at me, and she goes, be careful! Like, literally. And I was like demon child. Like, you know, like, what in the world just came over you? You know? And I am like, thank you. I actually said that. I was like, thanks for the warning. Like, you know, don't spit green soup on me or something. You know, like, I mean, it was weird. But you know what I thought about after I passed him? Because it shook me up. I was like, why did that little girl just, like, rip into me and tell me to be careful? Like, you know, like, it was so funny because it was like she wasn't like, get out of my way, you jerk. But she was like, you know, be careful, but said it in, like, this, wow. And so I was thinking about it. I'm like, why in the world did she say that? And I'm like, you know what? She's probably heard that along the way. You know, before I got there, because obviously, I mean, like, parents, you know how it is, right? You act one way and then you realize somebody's watching you. Like, not your kids, but somebody else. Like, another adult is watching you, and then you're like, oh, you know, and you're like, ha, 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 ha. You know, you try to change it. So I'm figuring before I came around the corner, she's probably got the, be careful, right? And so then I come by and she's like, be careful. She's imitating mom, right? That's where it came from. And so that's going on all the time. And listen, it sometimes it's because we do things wrong and our kids imitate us or other people imitate us. But you know what? The same thing is true on the flip side, that also when we're doing things right, people see that and people begin to imitate that. It's actually a way that we actually, more than giving them a concept, we're actually living that out and a model for them, and they can go like, oh, so this is what I should do. So I'll give you another example. So we had earlier this week, kind of got into it with one of my kids a little bit. Actually, more like they got into it with me, I think, in this case. Now, they got into it with me because they had seen me get into it with them before, right? So, like, I mean, we've already established the fact that they learned what they've learned from me. And so we kind of, like, locked up and you know, it was pretty tense there for a little bit. And so I'm like, okay, fine, whatever, you know, just, like, let it go. And then they came to me later. And they said almost verbatim the things that I have said to them before. And they came in and they said, I'm sorry that I got mad with you. I really shouldn't have responded the way that I did. And so I'm sorry for that. Will you forgive me? You know where they learned that? No. Jacqueline is an angel. She never gets upset with anyone. Right? Jacqueline never has to apologize because Jacqueline is never wrong. Right? Yeah. I'm doing good with Jacqueline, but I got to repent when I get home for lying, right? But no, yeah. So, no, they were responding because you know what? In my life as a parent, I have gotten upset countless times, and some of those times, I have realized how I was wrong, and I've gone and apologized to them. And so they were like the entire process, the good and the bad, both was imitated. From the getting upset to the apology, right? And so what we need to understand is that Paul is saying for us, the way that we disciple people is that we live lives worth imitating. We live lives that it's clear and evident that they are following after Jesus. And so they're looking at us and they're going like, well, how would Jesus forgive? How would Jesus respond when he was offended? How would Jesus respond to someone who is in need? How would Jesus respond to somebody who was beneath him? How would Jesus respond to somebody who was, you know, in theory, above him? How would Jesus respond in each and every circumstance? And we are, as we are imitating Jesus, giving them a clear example of what that looks like, an example that they can imitate. And that's what Paul says, this is what you're to be doing. He goes on and he says in two specific ways, I think, in particular, that Paul says, imitate me. One of those is, he says in chapter 10, verse 31, he says, do everything for the glory of God. And what he says there, verse 31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, right? So Jan shared, you know, that verse stood out to her this week. She said because that was kind of like a life verse and a family verse for them. And so her girls all swam, and she said they used to tell them, when you swim, swim to the glory of God. Do the very best that you can and do it to the glory of God, whatever it is that you do. And so here's the thing, guys. What that means is this. Why you do what you do is more important than what you do. Why you do what you do is far more important than what you actually do. For example, there are people who would say, well, what you do as a pastor is more important than what I do as a like fill in the blank, whatever your vocation might be. You say, well, you know, you are set apart, you are dedicated, you are focused, you're all in. It's all the time that you are, you know, living for Jesus. You're you know, a full-time minister. And so why or what you're doing is far more important than what I'm doing. You know, all I do is crank out widgets all day, right? Or all I do is track the payments for widgets all day, like, or whatever. Like, you got your thing, and you go, what I do doesn't compare to what you do. What you're saying is, what you do is most important. And what I would say is this, what you do doesn't really matter as much as why you do what you do. And you say, I disagree, or maybe you just don't get it, or whatever else. And so what I would say is, part of the reason that I'm making the change and the transition that I'm making, that I am stepping out of a what into a whole different what. I mean, like, and to be perfectly honest, you know, so I'm going from being a pastor to selling sandwiches at a deli. And I'll just be perfectly honest with you. I think I said this last week. I have invested a lot of time in my life in terms of education and all sorts of things like that, to not sell food for a living. Okay? I mean, I'm being real, right? Like, you know, I mean, how many of you have, you went to school, and part of why you went to school is you were like, I don't want to be flipping burgers at McDonald's the rest of my life, right? Yeah, there's like four of us. The rest of you, man, I actually heard McDonald's is hiring. So, like, yeah. But yeah, like we kind of had this mindset of like, that's not something I want, you know, and so now I'm moving into the food service industry, right? So I'm doing things that, like, well, you don't even have to have a high school degree to qualify to do, right? And part of the reason for that is this, because what you do doesn't really matter. But why you do matters. So guys, I can serve people and love people by serving them great food for the glory of God, and that why matters. That why matters just as much as me standing here and delivering a sermon for the glory of God. And listen, I could be doing, there are lots of pastors that are doing a what for the wrong why. And it doesn't matter at all. What I mean by that is that this, there are people who are pastors who are doing it not for the glory of God, but doing it for themselves. They're doing it because they think, you know, hey, this is an easy job. I only got to work one day a week. And they're doing it for themselves, or they're doing it for their own glory. There are pastors that are doing it because they want to build their name, and they want to build their platform, and they want people to know them and recognize them and think about them all the time, right? And they're doing a what for the wrong why, and it doesn't matter. And what I want you to understand, what Paul is saying to us is this, that why you do the things that you do is more important than what you do. And so when he says, I do everything for the glory of God, everything that I do. So I was reading a book this week. It's Easier to Succeed Than to Fail by a guy named Truett Cathy, the guy that founded Chick-fil-A. And so I was reading that, and he was sharing a story where he'd been talking to a young guy that wanted a job, and he said to him this exact principle. And he said, do whatever it is that you're going to do, do it for the glory of God. And he said, I'll tell you how you can succeed. Go to work and find the thing that nobody else wants to do. And do that like you're doing it for God and not for people. And so he said, go to your job, clean the bathrooms. Nobody wants to clean the bathrooms. Clean the bathrooms. And he said, when you clean the bathrooms, clean them for the glory of God. Do the very best job that you could do cleaning the bathrooms. He said, you know, scrub the toilets and scrub the sinks. But don't just do that, but scrub the walls. Like scrub it down and do the best job that you can do. Do it like you're serving God when you do it. And that's the mindset, that's the idea that we're talking about. Whatever it is that you do, I mean, and you can take that and you can apply it to whatever your job is, right? You don't do it like you're serving people. You don't do it just to earn a check, but you do it as if you're serving and you're worshiping God by the way that you do it. And do everything that way, whatever it is that you do. You know, you can play, you can work, you can worship, and you can do it all for the glory of God. And so what that looks like is this. It looks like embracing weakness. It looks like embracing weakness. So last week we talked about this. I'll go back and look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 27, what we said last week was that you are nothing, but Jesus is everything. Okay? And so what we mean by that is that you embrace your weakness. So in verse 27 of chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians, it says, but God chose what is... Actually, let me go back to verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so what does Paul say? He says, embrace your weakness. You know, like to recognize the fact that you're not as great as you think that you are, right? To not think too highly of yourself. But to recognize, you know, my role in this, you know, I don't really have a lot to offer. I mean, in terms of like, there's not much that I can actually do. It's not like God is sitting there wringing his hands and going like, you know, what I really, really need is somebody with your gifts and abilities. I mean, you could really make this team work. You know, if you would just get in on my kingdom, I think I might could actually get done the things that I want to get done. That's not what God is saying at all. God is saying, I'm choosing you because you're weak enough that I can work through you and people can see my strength. And that's not a message that many of us want to hear. I had a pastor one time, and he was working with me, he was discipling me, and he told me, he said, God will do great things in you because you're a nobody. And I was like, I don't really know how to take that. Like, you know, like I didn't say that, but inside I was thinking, like, I was kind of mad and I was kind of offended. You know, and he said, like, you're not somebody who has a great reputation. You know, it's not like, you know, that you have like all these skills and abilities and everything, and everybody's looking and going, like, wow, now Lee, he is a great guy. And then, you know, because if people are looking at somebody and they go, like, that is a great person, look at their skills, look at their abilities, and then they succeed, then they go, yeah, because they're successful, they're strong, they're a good person. But what he was saying is this: you're somebody that God can use, and people can see God in that. Because they're going to look at you and go, like, ain't no way he could have pulled it off. And that's a good thing. So embrace your weakness. But not only embrace your weakness, but lean on God's grace. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this in verse 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. That's 1 Corinthians, that's why it doesn't make sense. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. It says this, but he said to me, Jesus said this to Paul. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Jesus didn't say, my power is made perfect in strength. But he said, my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. It's hard to find a more un-American verse than that. I will boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am, what's the word? Content. For the sake of Christ, I am content with what? Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Well, anybody want to sign up for any of those things? Carl will be back at the back with a list. If you want to sign up for calamities, he's your guy. If you want to sign up for persecutions, he'll be happy to list you. You know, no, we don't, insults, no, we don't want any of that stuff. And yet Paul says, I'm content with all of those things. You know why? Because it's in those things that the power of Jesus rests in my life. And guys, we wonder why we don't experience God in our lives. It's because we spend all of our lives running from the very things that God puts his power in. We spend all of our lives trying to not be weak, but be strong. We spend all of our lives trying to not look foolish, but instead be thought to be wise. We spend all of our times running from insults and calamities and tragedies and shortcomings and difficulties and all of those things. And it's in those things that the power of God is unveiled in our lives. And we spend all of our time trying to avoid them. So Paul says, not only to embrace your weaknesses, but also lean on God's grace. Did you get that? He said, God's grace is sufficient. He does not say God's grace was sufficient, as if there was a time when God's grace was sufficient, but not today. You should have been around then, but not now. And he doesn't say God's grace will be sufficient at some future date, some future point out there somewhere. Maybe you'll get to the right time that, yeah, God's grace is sufficient. But he says, no, God's grace is sufficient. Right now. Today. This moment. Whatever you're faced with. God's grace is sufficient. So we embrace our weaknesses, we lean on God's grace, and then we give God the credit. Because what does Paul say? I will boast in the Lord. He says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't boast in yourself, because here's what we do. Here's what we want to do. We want to lean into our weakness. We want to receive God's grace and God's power, and then we want to get the credit for it, right? We want to see God work through us so that everybody else can see God work through us, and they can go like, now, you have got it together. But Paul says that is not it. It's not so that people can boast in Paul or that I can boast in myself, but instead what I do is I turn around and I boast in God. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is a good example of Paul doing exactly that. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. I mean, by this point, Paul's done a considerable amount that people would look at and go like, wow, look at that. I'd like to do that. I'd like to see that. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the, what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. So who gets the credit for what Paul is? Who Paul is? God. Because God gave Paul grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Right? So listen. So one of the things we make a mistake on is we think, it's all about God's grace, so what I do is I sit here and I fold my arms and I just wait. You know? Okay, God, waiting for the lightning to strike. Like, you know, what was it, John Bazinga? What is it you said this morning, right? Like we want like that thing to happen, just like boom! We want God to do something. But notice, Paul did stuff. Paul didn't just sit idly by, but Paul worked. He says, in fact, I worked harder than everybody else. But it was not me, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul's fuel for his work, Paul's power for his work, the drive behind what he was doing was all the grace of God. And so this is an example of Paul going like, look, I couldn't do this. I'm leaning into my weaknesses. I'm drawing on the grace of God. And listen, I'm going to give God the credit for the results as well. And so he says, that's how you live and do everything for the glory of God. The third thing that he said is this. He said in verse 32 that that you're to live for others and not yourself. That you're to live for others and not yourself. So he says in verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So do you see what Paul is saying? Is he's saying, like, I'm living for other people. The reason I'm doing the things that I'm doing are for the benefit of other people. I'm not doing it for my benefit. I'm not doing it for me, but I'm doing it for them. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, 12, we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, we're to live for others, for their benefit, not seeking our advantage, but instead living for others. In fact, there's one place in here where he's talking about lawsuits against unbelievers, and he says, he asks a question that is just incredible. He says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be wronged? Why not, for the benefit of everybody, just take the wrong yourself? Why are you going to try to harm everybody else so that you can get the benefit? Instead, live for others. And so here's some ways you can do that. We're going to go through those quickly, but you can go back and you can dig through those. So he says, serve everyone like Jesus. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so Paul says, live as a servant of everyone. So serve everyone like Jesus. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And I do it for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. So serve everybody, just like Jesus did. He also says love everyone, just like Jesus did. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Is the chapter of love, right? And so you're probably familiar with that. I'm not going to go back and read that. We don't have time this morning, but I would encourage you to do this. Go back and read that chapter. And basically it says this. If you do anything but you don't have love, it was a waste. Like, it's why you're doing what you're doing. Are you doing it out of love, or are you doing it for some other reason? And if you're doing it for some other reason, it's an absolute waste. You've got to be doing it for love. And so think about that. 1 Corinthians 13 is how Jesus loved you. And Paul says that we're to love everyone else like Jesus loved us. And so go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. See how that, it's actually quite painful, I'll just be honest with you, to see the ways that we fall short in love. He says also, use your gifts to build up the church, right? So we've all been given gifts. Abigail said, you know, we've all been given things, and those gifts are best when they are shared. In fact, those gifts are given to be shared. That's why they are given. And so all throughout 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about using the gifts that God has been given. Part of what he says there, actually in chapter 12 and 14, he says that you are part of the body if you believe in Jesus, that if you are part of the body, then you've been given a gift that comes through the grace of Jesus, that you are given that gift for the good of the whole body. And so if you use your gift, the whole body benefits, and if you fail to use your gift, the whole body suffers. And so you've all been given a gift, and he says, when you use it, you don't use it again to make a name for yourself or use it for your own advantage, but you do it to build up the church. So he says that a couple of different times in chapter 14. He says that the church of God may be, that the church may be built up. Strive to excel in building up the church. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So we're to use our gifts to build up the church. And then the last thing he says is this, that we're to comfort one another in community. And I just want to press in on this one just a little bit. Because here's what I see. I don't see a lot of real community in the church. And I don't just mean Redeemer Church, but I mean the church in general. I don't see a lot of real community. What I see is people who feel like they need something, they need to do some kind of religious activity, or they need to do some good, or they need to, you know, do something for God or with God or whatever. And so there are people who are loosely gathered together around the benefit of being able to check the box that they were with God that week. But there's not a lot of investment life on life with other people. And it's a very transactional situation, so that I will be with you as long as I am getting from you what I think that I want to get. And if I feel like I am not getting from you what I want to get from you, I'm going to go and I'm going to seek out those people that will give me what I think that I want. It's a very me-focused perspective. And we're all like that. Like, we're all looking for, you know, I got to be honest, I could probably count on this hand the number of times people have ever come to me as a pastor in almost 25 years of ministry and said, what can I offer to the church? The question that I usually get is, what can the church offer me? And let me guarantee you, they never forget the answer that you give, and they are very quick to let you know when you violate that thing. Okay? Because we're all coming, and we're not pursuing community. We're just pursuing a transaction. We're just pursuing getting something out of it. And guys, what I want you to get is this, that you need to pursue community. And community is difficult. Community is difficult. It's hard. It's inconvenient. It's painful. It costs you a lot. But it is worth it. It is so much worth it. And so Paul is talking about pursuing community. He's talking about being in a relationship with people where you know people. Like, where you know their good points, and you know the places where they struggle. And they know your good points, and they know the places that you struggle. And you are interacting one with another, and you are helping each other. And Paul says, we need to pursue community. And he says, in community, we can help each other. We can comfort each other. And notice, here's a couple things he says. Here's some ways you can comfort one another. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read that one. I'm just going to make a couple comments real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, he says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So ultimately, where does comfort come from? Comes from God, right? God comforts us in all of our afflictions. But you know, God isn't just interested in us coming in and getting comfort and then moving on. But notice it goes on and it says that God comforts us in our affliction. In verse 4, God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So he says, you are comforted by God in your affliction, in your trouble, in your difficulty, but you're comforted for a purpose. Not just to make you feel better, but to pass it along. So that you can then be of a comfort to someone else. So one way we're able to comfort people in community is with our stories. Right? I was actually in a hospital room this week with a family that said, I've just given up hope. And I watched somebody else who said, I've been there. And I've given up hope too. But I saw God come through and give hope where hope was needed. And I saw one person comfort the other with his story and with his experience. Right? And I got to be honest, like, I was sitting there and I was like, you know what? I don't really know that I've been in a situation where I've just given up hope like that. Not because I'm like Superman, but just because like I haven't been in a difficult situation like they had been. But they were able to comfort one another. He goes on and he says, verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." Now, listen to this next verse. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Do you get that? Paul just said, our affliction was so great that we got to the point, we said it is beyond our strength to deal with it, and we actually despaired of life itself. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But," listen, "but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Verse 11, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing God granted us through the prayers of many." So we're able to comfort people with our stories, our experiences of what God has done. We're able to say, hope in God. But listen, he also says, we're able to help one another through our prayers. And so he says, one reason he says to pursue community is because then you have a place where you can share the things that you're struggling, the places where it's hard, the places where it's difficult. And man, I mean, it kills me that in the church environment that we live in, do you know what? Most people suffer silently because they feel like, I can't even tell anyone the struggle that I'm going through right now. And I don't even mean a sinful struggle. It may be that people are sick. And I have all the time people that come to me and they go like, "Pastor, I just want you to know that the doctor gave me a bad diagnosis." And they go in and tell me what it is. But it's like a whisper. And I don't want you to tell anybody else. I don't want the community to know that. And Paul says, we need to be in community because, man, we need the prayers of everyone. Not just the prayers of one dude. We need the prayers of everybody. Why? Because when God comforts, then everyone is going to be thankful, right? He goes on and he says this. So we're to pursue community so we can comfort each other with our story, with our prayers. And then the last one is this, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. He also says this. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us." How? "By the coming of Titus." And Titus was a partner of Paul's, someone that he knew. And so Titus came, and God comforted Paul through the presence of another person. And guys, we have to be in community because God wants to use other people to comfort us. And listen, we have to be in community because God wants us to comfort other people. Another thing that just tears me up as a pastor is to see people and they go through something difficult, and the answer to the difficulty is to withdraw from community. They disappear from church. They disappear from the group that they're in. And they say, like, we have to, because there's so much There's so much on us, whether it's just busyness or whether it's affliction and whether it's difficulty, there's so much on us that we've got to cut back. And so they cut back on the one thing that can actually help. They jettison the only thing that can offer hope. And so, guys, I just want to close with begging you to pursue community. Pursuing community, and it's in community that you're able to lovingly serve other people. And listen, it's also how they can lovingly serve you. And so I want to challenge you this morning to do everything for the glory of God, to love others just like Jesus, and to do that so you can imitate Jesus so that others can imitate you. And so I want to leave you with this. What's the next right thing that you need to do in response to what God said to you this morning? What's the next right thing that you need to do to follow after Jesus? Let's pray, and then we're going to worship together. Father, God, I thank you that you loved us before we ever took a step towards you. God, I thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that he gave us his grace. And God, I just want to thank you and celebrate that. This morning, I pray that you would help us to lean into our weakness so that we could draw on your grace, and that, God, we could give you the credit for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.